Let us pray. Father God, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We come, O Lord God, this way because this is the only way to come. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercies that's new and fresh every morning. I pray, Father God, that you would send a word, Lord God, that will only sound good, but a word that would do good. We come thanking you, Lord God. We're praying that you would speak to us, Lord God. Pray that you would give us pure hearts and clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us, God. We pray, oh Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive and act upon your word. We are grateful, Lord God, for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I had to title this message today, The Awesome Power of the Blood of Christ and What It Means for Me. The awesome power of the blood of Christ and what it means for me. We want to personalize this morning, okay? Let's say this together. Let's say the title of this message together, okay? Let's begin. The awesome power of the blood of Christ and what it means for me. Amen. I'm going to read these first scriptures for you, but we're going to put it on the screen. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 51 and 53 through 60. John chapter 1, verse 53 through 60. Now, the rest of the verses we'll be putting up on the screen, we'll be reading them together. And we want to read them off the screen because I have at least two scriptures that come from different translations. One comes from the NIV, and one comes from the MEV. We very seldom talk about it, but MEV is a modern English translation, okay? Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats of me, who feeds on me, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? He said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, you see, what was going on here, the disciples was thinking earthly. They were thinking carnally. I remember Jesus told the disciples at one point, said, if I've told you of earthly things, you can't understand them. How in the world can you understand the heavenly things when I speak it to you? So we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. We're going to share a couple of stories that maybe soften this up a little bit for us today. Maybe give us a little understanding where we didn't maybe have it today, okay? And I'm going to use a few stories throughout the scriptures. And you can kind of see what Jesus said these things earlier. And now they're coming back and and be revisiting them and can get more out of them. Y'all remember the story of this woman at the well? When she came out, y'all know she came out to draw water at a time of day when no one else was around because of the way she had been living. Early in that story, Jesus had sent the disciples out to get food. Told them to go into the nearest town and buy some food and come back. And all this was purposeful. Jesus, he never went anywhere that he didn't know exactly what he was planning on doing. He knew the woman was coming out there, and he knew he had to meet her needs. So when the disciples did come back, if y'all remember, they had food, and they wanted Jesus to eat. Master, come and eat. He said, I got food that you know not of. Y'all recall that? He said, my food is to do the will of the Father. What Jesus was saying is to do the will of the Father is what satisfies him. We eat food to get satisfied. If you go beyond satisfaction, we're going into gluttonous, right? I remember back in my childhood days, my grandmother used to cook a big feast at a real long table whenever my uncles and aunts came down from the city. And she sat down and she got a big pleasure out of feeding them. And whenever one of them was finished, they would get up and she said, you're not finished, are you? They said, oh, yeah, I'm satisfied. Y'all remember, y'all recall that? Oh, yeah, I'm satisfied. Food is to satisfy you. You go to the restaurants. After you eat, waitress come around and say, you want some dessert? Oh, no, I'm satisfied. Couldn't eat another bite. But food can only satisfy you if you eat it, correct? It can't satisfy you looking at it. You got to take it in. Jesus says, this is what he do with God's word. This is what he does with God's word. He take it in because it satisfies you when you take it in. Soften it up a little bit. Let's go to another scripture. Y'all remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. I'm sure the devil knew that. And what did he tell Jesus? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. What did Jesus tell him? Hey, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that bread that we do live on physically, we can only live on it if we what? Eat it. That same way God is talking about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that Jesus was saying. You got to take it in. You got to eat it. Okay? Y'all know, even in our earthly selves, we've seen it many times when the guys always got one in the group that maybe not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And they're always trying to get over on him or trick him. And they already pre-planned this thing, you know what I mean? And they tell him whatever kind of fib they're going to tell him. And then they go back to the group. So, oh, yeah, he ate it up. He took it hook, line, and sinker. Don't you remember? Because he took in the lie that they were telling him. Associated with eating it up. Associated with taking them in. Taking it in. Yep. So, you know, Jesus was getting to something when you tell him about eating his blood. I mean, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is where he headed. Yep. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the word we're talking about, you know, if you remember about John 1, John 1 goes like this. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. You could also read that like this. You're talking about the creation, right? You could say, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with the Father, and Jesus was God. And then you go down to verse 14, it says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So you can't separate the flesh from the word, can you? The word is flesh, because the word is Jesus. Jesus came down here and dwelt among us. So when we say we're eating the word up, taking the word in, it's the same as taking the flesh in. Jesus' flesh, anyway. Same as eating it up, okay? All right, let's see if we can go to Galatians 3. Put it on the screen there. Galatians 3, verse 18 and 19. Galatians 3, verse 18 and 19. And that reads, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of the mediator." You see that word seed? It's not plural, is it? It's singular, isn't it? Seed. God gave the promise to Abraham. He said, "Abraham, all the nations of the earth is going to be blessed through your seed." Not seeds. So who is that seed? Jesus. God promised that the whole world would be blessed because of this seed. We can't see, we don't see the word Jesus there, but know that this is talking about Jesus. Abraham's seed. You see, Jesus is the guarantor of that promise. And not only that promise, but all the promises in the New Testament is sealed in Jesus' blood. Amen to Jesus. Okay? Now, exactly who are these promises to and for? Who are these, all of these promises to and for? Now, there's two scriptures we're gonna use to kind of highlight this. And the first one is Ephesians. If we can put that up, Ephesians 2, 13, 15, and 16. Ephesians 2, 13, 15, and 16. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Who was far off? We, Gentiles. Gentiles. See, in God's economy then, it was only two people, Jew and non-Jew. And all the non-Jew were what? Gentiles. All the non-Jew was Gentiles. Okay? We've been brought near, right? "Having abolished his flesh and the enmity that is the law of commandments." That word enmity is a congregation of the word enemy. We were once enemies with God when we was far off. Okay? So the Creator in himself, the reason he did that, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Because see, back in the Old Testament, God only had covenant with the Jews, with the Israelites. Well, weren't them Israelites then, with the Jews. He had covenant with them. Why? Not because they were some special people other than that God chose them. But God didn't choose them because they were better than you or better than me. He chose them because he started that people. He called Abraham out from home, from around his people, from around everything he knew. This is the first significant conversation or the first communication God had with man since the flood. God was silent until he called Abraham out. And he told Abraham, "Through your seed, many nations, all nations would be blessed." And you know, God gave Abraham his son Isaac that he waited all this time for. Isaac had the son Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, being the heel catcher that he was, he cheated Esau out of his blessing. And then you know he went down and ran away from Esau and went down to his uncle Laban, and he worked 7 years trying to get Rachel. But then his uncle tricked him and gave him Leah. Y'all recall? Jacob worked 7.5 more years to get Rachel, the love of his life. Well, Jacob ended up leaving his father-in-law, took all the good sheep, took all the money, left out rich, man. He kind of tricked his father-in-law, too. But anyway, during this time, he was out there running from his brother Esau, and he was terrified. And he went down, and he had no peace in his heart, but he went to sleep that night. And you all know the story, how he wrestled with this angel all night long. Angel said, "Let me go." Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel looked at him and said, "What's your name, boy?" He said, "My name's Jacob." He said, "No more. From now on, you're going to be Israel." That's the first time anybody heard the word Israel. It wasn't an Israel. It wasn't a nation, and it wasn't a man named Israel. But God changed his name to Israel. And you read through the Old Testament, even now, you look back to the Old Testament, many times you see the word Jacob, and it means Israel. Many times you see Israel, and it means Jacob. That's how intertwined. Because God spoke it. That's his word. Your name is going to be Jacob to Israel from now on. That's why Israel is so important to God. He started them from nothing, a new people. They're the only one that was in covenant with God. And what was the sign of their covenant? Circumcision, right? On the eighth day, all the males became circumcised. It meant something to be in relationship with God. You remember David when he went down to fight Goliath? What came out of his mouth before he approached Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This guy ain't got no covenant with God. That's what he was saying, right? That's right. Well, we'll find out that Jesus fixed that problem. Now we too are in covenant with God. Correct? All right, let's go to Galatians 3. You can put that up. Galatians 3, 27, 28, and 29. This is really good. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," we can read this together if you guys like. Is he on the screen? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither now Jew nor Greek." Now that Greek is non-Jew, right? So that's Gentile. You could read that Gentile. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Jesus, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's," what? Singular. "You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We all. Jesus broke down that wall. Now we're all in this thing. What does it mean for me? Amen. See, we, like I said, we substitute that word Gentile for Greek. The blood did that for you. The blood did that for me. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Thank God for the blood. Now, you know, God went to great lengths and painstaking experiences to teach the Israelites the awfulness of sin and the price that was required to atone for sin. You know, back in the Old Testament times, it was a bloody mess. When someone sinned, they had to bring a lamb or a goat that they had watched over for days to make sure he was clean and pure and without spot. And they would bring that animal to the high priest. And he would lay his hand on that animal's head, and someone would kill him at the same time, cut his throat. right down in front of the high priest. They'd take a bucket and catch his blood. The high priest would take that blood and dip a branch in a hyssop branch probably and sprinkle whoever they were being sacrificed for with that blood. Then they'd go in, they'd sprinkle that blood all over the altar and take the rest of it and pour it all around the altar for the remission of sins. It got to be a real bloody mess, especially when they were sacrificing and dedicating something. I know there are times when Solomon and some of the other wealthy people in Israel, they would have 20 or 30 lambs, you know, goats, 15, 16 young bulls. They slaughter all these animals, have all this blood, meat laying on both sides, they're walking all between them. Bloody mess to show the tragedy and the awfulness of sin and what was required to atone for it. You find in Genesis 2:17 that the wages of sin is death. Something had to die. The wages of sin is death. Now, that was a curse. That was a curse that only thing could atone for it was death. If y'all remember when the Israelites were leaving Egypt in the Exodus, what was that 10th plague? The 10th plague was a curse. And the curse was that the firstborn of all of Israel, all of Egypt, would die. The firstborn of all of Egypt would die. Well, God spoke to Moses, and Moses told all the Israelites that they had to find a lamb, they'd go get a lamb for every household. And if the household was small, then you could share it with your neighbor. But they had to get a lamb, they had to stop it up. And you know, they had to kill that lamb. And y'all know they had to sprinkle the blood, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. All right, something else they had to do, we're going to get to. Okay? It says in, let's see here. Anyway, it says they had to go in that night. I had it written down, but I got it misplaced now. But they had to go in and eat that lamb. Not only put that blood on the doorpost and on top of the lintel, everyone had to go in the house and eat that lamb. That's right. Don't leave nothing till the morning. That's what it said. Now, the Egyptians, were their firstborn son spared? Nope. They won't spare it. The Israelites that heard that message from Moses, do that mean they were spared? No. What they had to do? They had to apply that blood. They had to eat that lamb. Hearing the word ain't going to do it. Only, you got to be a doer. They applied that blood, ate that lamb, and their firstborn was spared. It required that blood. Leviticus 17:11. I don't know if Kern's got it up there yet, but Leviticus 17:11 speaks of life being in the blood. Life is in the blood. You see, you take a small cut about that long. And the average person, you can cut their arm or leg or anything like that. They can just put their finger on there and hold it for a while and keep on going. Or put a bandage on it, keep on going. But a cut that same length in a main artery, and you lose all your blood, and guess what? You dead. Same length cut, But when that blood is gone, death. Life is in what? The blood. When the blood is spilled out, death occurs. That's what was required for the atonement or the forgiveness of sin. What a price. What a price. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying. Who can understand this? Amen. Hopefully we're getting there. Hopefully we're getting there. Amen. We're going to move on down the road here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. First Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. You guys got it on the screen? Let's read. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Communion. We do communion once a month. He says, often as you do it, you don't have to do it once a month. You can do it every week if you want, every day if you want to. But he says, often as you do it in remembrance of who? Me. Do it in remembrance of me. Do you know how you get the full benefit of communion? Sometimes we take this communion lightly. We do it to the point to get to be repetitious. And we really just go through the motions. But do you know how you really get the full benefit of communion? You be thankful. Thankful for the blood of Christ and his body. Thankful because of what the blood has done for you. Thankful for what the blood made available. Being thankful for the blood of Christ is what makes communion a blessing to you. What makes communion real to you. Jesus left this ordinance for us for a purpose. He said, for this reason, why we're taking this communion lightly, is why many are sick among us. That's what the word said. I have no problem with being thankful for the blood. No one does when they know what the blood has done for them. When you realize what the blood made possible, you have no choice but to be thankful, grateful. Because let me tell you something. No one wants to leave this life and enter eternity separated from God. That's one thing to be separated from God relationally. There are many walking around here today separated from God relationally. They have no real relationship with God. But when you enter eternity, and let me tell you, folk, eternity is a long time. When you enter eternity separated from God, you're not only separated from the relationship, you're separated from the effects. You're separated from the will and all that God have done. God created light. So in hell, there is no what? No light. Complete darkness. In this realm, there's always some kind of light, some reflection, something to keep it from being utterly darkness. Horrible place, I tell you. It also speaks of a place as a bottomless pit. We would lose our mind in a matter of minutes. We only have sanity here today because we know which way is up and which way is down. We can even lean against something to steady ourselves, to balance ourselves. We can lay down in bed at night and go to sleep and rest. Can you imagine falling forever? Just falling. And can't see? Falling, falling, falling. Never resting. Never knowing which way is up, which way is down. That's hell. And it only gets worse. There's a place called a lake of fire. Can you imagine liquid fire? I can't even imagine that. You don't want to leave here separated from God, ladies and gentlemen. What made it possible for us to escape that is the blood. Is the blood. Why wouldn't we be thankful for the blood? Because the blood has done this for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Coming to a close. I got two scriptures here. It's in Hebrews. We're going to visit. The first one is in out of the NIV. And we can put it up here. It's Hebrews 9, 12 and 24. Hebrews 9, 12 and 24. He, we're going to change that for Jesus, okay? Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the holy place once for all by his own blood that obtains eternal redemption. Not just for 1 year, folks. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by hands. That was only a copy of the true one. But Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear for us before God. The real deal. That's the real deal. Jesus ain't going to no building. He ain't going to no temple. He went into heaven in the most holy place, right in the presence of God. By his own blood. Man. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. As the writer of Hebrews revealed. Therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way that he has opened up for us. Through the veil, that is his flesh. Amen. Amen. Jesus did it all. What about today? You can see all around us the effects of this world. And if you look deep, we can see what God is doing in this world. There's no doubt that we're living right now in the latter days. Look at what's going on. Look at all around us. See what the world is thinking, where the world is going. How about this group, and it's a large group, that have a real problem with you saying that Jesus is the only way to God? I mean, in high places, our leaders, they reject the idea that Jesus is the only way to God. Some of the greatest people, I'm not even going to name some of them, you know some of them, well known. They coming up with their own salvation. Many roads lead to God. Who else died for us? Who else shed their blood for us? Who else came here for that purpose to do that for us? We see it happening all around us, folks. It's time to wake up out of our slumber. And our sleep. Know the truth when you hear it. The truth will make you free. Okay? Listen, I got two paragraphs I want to read for y'all. Y'all mind? Can I read them? Thank you so much. I'm going to tell y'all, y'all have been great. Y'all have been humbling. I appreciate it. I appreciate what y'all allowing me to share with you, okay? But I think you'll appreciate this. I certainly did. It blessed my socks off. First, it is a wondrous, sobering thing to contemplate the reality that every new covenant promise made to God's people has been endorsed and sealed with Jesus' own blood. You can be sure that these amazing promises that were sealed by the beloved Son's own innocent blood are never absent from the Father's mind as we approach his throne. How could they be? It is by virtue of that blood that we can even enter God's presence. How can the precious blood of Jesus be absent from his mind? When he's sitting up there looking, if you don't have the blood, you can't come in. Only way you can get in is you're covered in the blood. So you know God is right there with the precious blood of his Son on his mind when you come to the throne of grace. Thank God. He don't see James Smith with his evil deeds and his flickering and wandering mind. He don't see James Smith with all the problems. Not only James Smith now. All of us. Thank God for the blood, right? He see the blood and you're allowed right into his very presence. Yes, it's on his mind. Sure, it's on his mind. Thank God for it. To plead the blood can sound like an old school religious phrase in our modern ears, a remnant of a bygone Pentecostal generation of tent revivals and camp meetings. This is a tragic loss, though, because understanding the power and importance of Jesus' blood is a huge key. Is a huge key in moving mountains in prayer. When we honor and acknowledge that Jesus' blood, what Jesus' blood accomplished, our faith and confidence soars. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. I believe it. When you know what the blood has done for you, when you know what the blood has done for me, our faith and our confidence soars. Thank God. Thank God. So let us come boldly and hear the promises that are in our heart. It is not possible that we can ask in vain with God when we plead the blood seal covenant. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the power of the blood of Jesus with God can never fail. It speaks when we are silent, and it prevails when we are defeated. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. When we consider and honor the blood that makes our access to God possible, demons tremble. The angels snap to attention. And God himself leans forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ready to do business? Into the presence of God. Only by the blood. Thank God for the blood. Let us pray. Father, we come to you today with thanksgiving in our heart for the message you have shared. I pray, O Lord God, that it falls on good ground. I pray, O Lord God, that you would give us a heart to receive this message. Give us ears and give us eyes to see into your kingdom. Let us respond, Lord God. Give us a heart to respond to your call today. That we will never take communion the same way, O Lord God, that we will take the time to be thankful. I pray that we all be mindful, Lord God, of what you went through, Lord Jesus, what you went through to purchase our salvation for us. You made a way out of no way. You came, oh Lord God, when we had no hope. We were without hope in this world, far off. But you brought us near, oh Lord God. We thank you for your heart, for you are love. And you have demonstrated that and given your only begotten Son. We thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.